Hear these words from the Gospel of John. Simon Peter and another disciple followed Jesus. Since that disciple was known to the high priest, he went with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest. But Peter was standing outside at the gate. So the other disciple, who was known to the high priest, went out, spoke to the woman who guarded the gate, and brought Peter in. The woman said to Peter, "You are not also one of this man's disciples, are you?" He said, "I am not." Now the slaves and the police had made a charcoal fire because it was cold, and they were standing around it and warming themselves. Peter also was standing with them and warming himself. Now Simon Peter was standing and warming himself. They asked him again, "You are not also one of his disciples, are you?" He denied it and said, "I am not." One of the slaves of the high priest, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, asked, "Did I not see you in the garden with him?" Again, Peter denied it, and at that moment, the cock crowed. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
So even before the events of the passage Arlene just read, Peter had a problem. Actually, Peter had a lot of problems. Among them was the fact that, for one, he was just smart enough to be really obnoxious. Second, he was just bold enough to be a complete jerk. And he was always eager enough, to always make a mess of things. I could tell you any number of stories, but I will just tell you to go and pull out a Bible and read any of the Gospels, and there will be example after example in front of you. But while all of those problems were real, none of them were Peter's real problem. You want to know Peter's real problem? Peter didn't know he had any of those other problems. I mean, don't get me wrong, Peter knew he wasn't perfect, but in his mind, he wasn't all that bad. You know, he upset a few people here and there. He got frustrated from time to time, but really, who doesn't do those things? He's really no worse than anybody else. And dang it, he has a lot going for him. I mean, Peter was the one who had faith enough to declare that Jesus was the Messiah, right? I mean, Peter was the one who had courage enough to step out of that boat and walk on water, right? And Peter was the one nice enough to invite Jesus into his house where his mother-in-law was sick so that she could be healed. No one remembers that story. In other words, Peter was a lot like all of us. We're all quick to say we're not perfect, and we all believe it, and it's true. But we're also just as quick to remember all those people out there who are a lot worse than we are. I mean, there's plenty to choose from. I mean, there's serial killers out there, Ponzi schemers, Nazis, people who put pineapple on pizza, drug lords. There's always somebody out there doing something way worse than we would ever do. And we're right about that. I mean, pineapple pizza people aside, sorry, to those of you out there. Aside from them, there are depths of destruction that most of us will simply never cause. We're never going to be that bad. And that gives us the excuse we need to kind of get by the way Peter did. It gives us the excuse we need to keep living the apology life. If you were here last week, you might have an idea of what I'm talking about, right? This is how apologies work. You mess up because you're not perfect, right? And you say you're sorry because you're a decent human being, and you ask the other person to just, could you just forget that I did that? And because it's a small thing or because they know you're working on it or for whatever reason, they say, yeah, sure, fine, and they forget about it, and you forget about it, and everyone gets to move on. Most of us live decades of life just like that. We make mistakes, we do bad things, but we all agree to forget about it because none of us really wants to deal with it more than we have to. until that black hole moment comes. If you were here last week, you might remember that too. It's that moment where you cross a line and you do something other people can't and shouldn't forget about. No matter how many times you might ask them to, no matter how hard you yourself work to forget about it yourself, it doesn't work. It's a black hole moment. It's sin, of course, another name for sin, but it stands above all other sin. I mean, don't get me wrong. All sin separates us from God. All sin separates us from each other. All sin requires forgiveness. They are all the same in those respects. But they are not all alike or equal in their effects on us and other people. They're just not. Some stand above or below, if you prefer. And these black hole moments are the biggest of all. These black hole moments, they're so huge because they reveal to us the kind of person we really can be. Now, if you're young, you might not have had that yet. I love that Tommy pointed this out too, right? You got to live some life first, I think, right? Now, if you're adolescent or maybe 20s or something like that, you may still have cause to think of yourself as a pretty decent person. You haven't crossed one of those lines yet. But just give it time. You never think it's coming till it comes. And I've yet to meet a single person who enters midlife without having done at least one. And it doesn't take murder. It doesn't take mass robbery. It doesn't take a Holocaust either. Actually, for many of us, that black hole moment came, and to all appearances, nothing happened. You know, no one else knows about it. It's the parent who betrays their kids by putting their college fund on the gambling table, but they just so happen to win the bet, so crisis avoided. Or it's that person who deliberately ignore their friend's desperate voicemail, but hey, the friend was able to talk themselves out of suicide that time, so crisis averted, right? Black hole moments are not defined by the damage they do. No, black hole moments are defined by the depth of our betrayal. The betrayal of who we thought we were. The betrayal of others, the person they rightly expected us to be. And of course, above all, it's a betrayal of God, who made us the way we should be until we messed it up. Once that black hole exists, there is no fighting it. Starts pulling you down like gravity. Suddenly your whole life starts revolving, only sinking lower and lower around it. You run, you try and forget it, but it can't be forgotten. You try and ignore that it happened. You try and keep others from finding out about it, or if they know, you try and distract them so that they never remember you did it, but none of it works. While you can live in denial of it for years, you can never escape it. You heard about Peter's black hole moment. Came the night Jesus was arrested. Jesus is on his way to the cross, and you heard the story. A servant girl comes by, then another one, then some bystanders come up, and each one says, "Hey, you were with him." And once, twice, three times, Peter denies it. No harm done, really, on the outside, right? I mean, it's not like Peter gave Jesus up or sold him out. That was Judas, you'll remember. On the outside, not a whole lot of harm. On the inside, though. On the inside, Peter felt it. Felt the betrayal of crossing that line he could never have imagined himself crossing. Of betraying Jesus, who had loved him so perfectly for so long. As that rooster crowed, as Peter realized what he had done and who he'd become, that black hole opened up. And the person Peter was that night now threatened to define him forever.
This is our second reading. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my lambs." A second time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him a third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter felt hurt because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you used to fasten your own belt and to go wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will fasten a belt around you and take you where you do not wish to go." He said this to indicate the kind of death by which he would glorify God. After this, he said to him, "Follow me." Once again, the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
How would you have rescued Peter if you were Jesus? I mean, you know what Peter did. You see that black hole opening beneath him, pulling him down. You know Peter needs freed from this. If you knew a person you loved was suffering like that, what would you do? I mean, I, just speaking for myself, I would immediately run to them, give them a big hug, and say, "I forgive you." That's what I would have done. I dare say that's what a lot of you would have done too. But that's not what Jesus does. For one, Jesus took his dear sweet time to do anything, if I may say so. Peter denied Jesus the night of Jesus' death. After Jesus was raised from the dead, he appeared to most of his disciples, including Peter. Didn't say anything. A week goes by. Then Jesus appears to all the disciples, including Peter. And again, nothing. More time goes by. And then finally, the disciples go fishing, and Jesus appears on the shore with breakfast. Once they sit down, Jesus looks at Peter, and only then begins this conversation. And the conversation doesn't exactly go the way we would have thought, does it? Jesus doesn't lead by giving Peter a big hug and saying, "I forgive you." No. No, instead, Jesus asks a question, one that's a little cryptic, at least on paper. "Peter, do you love me more than these?" It's not entirely clear just reading it what "these" refers to. Does it refer to the fish? Does it refer to the other people? Does it refer to their love of Jesus? It's hard for us to tell, but presumably Peter understands it, and he says yes. And then he says yes again. And then he says yes a third time. Peter is given the chance to confess his love where he had previously denied it, and good on him, he takes it. Consistently, three times, "Yes, Lord, you know I love you." And so now, surely, now that Peter has confessed his love, surely now Jesus will look at him and say, "Well, that I forgive you." Now, just feed my lambs, tend my sheep, feed my sheep. I mean, where's our happy ending here? Right? We want catharsis. We want an emotional reconciliation. We at least want them to hug, for goodness sake. No. Nothing but a distant, almost impersonal, "feed my sheep." What's going on here? Well, this is where I have to admit, as your pastor, that I do not know for sure. I like to blame John, who wrote this gospel. John is notorious, you see, for his use of symbolism and his avoidance of simple answers. John, in all passages of his gospel, including this one, wants to sit here and think about and contemplate what's really happening. And so the last thing John wants to do is spell anything out for us. It's the joy of John's gospel. But here's the best answer I have, having sat and contemplated it for a while. Here's what I think's happening. I think Peter is still Peter. And so Peter still has his Peter problem. And Jesus knows it. Here's what I mean. Back before that Good Friday, before that black hole moment, Peter was obsessed with who he thought he was. Right? He thought he was so smart. He thought he was courageous and oh so very smooth. Peter was completely wrapped up in his own bloated self-image. We saw that. The Gospels attest to that a lot. You know, Peter's real problem? It wasn't just that he thought he was oh so suave when he wasn't. It's that he was so focused on himself, period. And you know what? That hasn't changed at all. No, I mean, Peter is still Peter. So just like Peter used to be obsessed with his own goodness, now it seems Peter is just as obsessed with his own badness. Peter's trapped, constantly revolving around that night and what he did and who he became that night. All he can think about is it. All his thoughts, his emotions, his attitude, it all revolves around that moment of denial. I mean, Peter needs forgiveness for his denial, no question about that. But Peter needs more than that. Peter needs something else. In fact, what Peter really needs is not just forgiveness from the guilt of what he's done. Peter needs freedom from his obsession over himself, good or bad. So what does Jesus say to him? Feed my sheep. Right, if I were to unpack that, he'd be saying, Peter, I know you're not the superhero you used to think you were. I know that. But you're also not the villain you think you are now. Right, you're simply a man who thinks about himself way too much. Peter, you got to shift your focus to somebody else. So you know what? Go feed my sheep. And you know? Maybe that's the message you need to hear today. It's different for sure. It's not what we expect, but maybe it's the right one. Maybe you need to hear Jesus look at you and say, I know you're not the person you used to think you were, so good and smart and capable. But you're also not the devil you think you are now. Instead, you are what you've always been. You're still a child of God, deeply loved, held in his hand, whom God thinks well of and always has. So you know what? Stop wallowing in your pride or your shame, either one. Stop thinking the universe revolves around you. Just go feed my sheep. You know, this might just be the most powerful thing forgiveness does for us. It frees us from our obsession with ourselves. And in doing so, forgiveness actually has the power to free us to become somebody else. Not the black hole self. Also not the self, the deluded self we were before, but a new self. Actually, I take that back. It's a very old self. It's our first self, our true self. The person God made us to be suddenly becomes a possibility again. I need that. I know you need that too. In fact, I think the whole world needs this more than ever before. See, the world we're in now, this 2021 world we talked about before, this world knows how to forget, for sure. But it has no clue how to forgive anymore, if it ever did. And so people forget all they can. They forget, until suddenly they realize things are so bad they can't forget about them anymore. And they don't have any other option. They don't know any other way except then to punish. You forget or you punish. And so they punish others for the hurt done to them. and they punish themselves for the hurt they see themselves doing to others. We live in a world caught between denial and vengeance, and it knows no other way forward. The world needs this amazing truth that forgiveness is possible. It also needs the hard truth that apologies won't get you there. Apologies just lead to forgetting, and that's not good enough anymore. The world needs the hard truth that confession is required. But that if they'll just take that road, and it's a hard road, but if they'll just take that road, they can at last receive forgiveness and be freed from guilt and from shame, from the reality that up till now, the who they were has defined who they are, but now it doesn't have to anymore. And they can have the freedom to see their relationships actually be healed and see themselves be reconciled to people they never would have imagined before. But more than even all that, to make all that happen, this world needs people, not just who say that this is possible, like I am right now. This is easy to say, but even more powerful are people whose lives are living examples that this is possible. The world has to see them. The world has to have conversations with them. The world has to watch what they do and how they live. It's the only thing that'll convince them that this other road, the third option between denial and vengeance, this road of confession and forgiveness, that's the only thing that'll convince them not only that it's possible, but that it's worth it. They can't just hear a pastor preach it. They have to see a people live it. We can be that people. Church, we can be that people. I know you have felt caught. This last year has been hard. We've talked about it. You feel worn down. You feel like things haven't gone right. You feel like you're not the same person anymore. I get it. And you know denial's not working anymore. And you don't like vengeance. Church, we can be these people. Three-step process. Confession. Forgiveness, freedom. That's it. Simple to say. So much harder to do, but by God's grace, we can have the strength to confess. We can experience the relief in being forgiven, and we can have the joy of being free from all of it. Nothing is stopping us, church. And we have nothing to lose. For your sake, for the world's sake, and by God's amazing grace, may we be that people. Let us pray. Almighty God, we now see the road before us. It's hard, it's rocky, it is uphill, and we can't see very far, only a few steps. But God, you've showed us the way of confession, the way of forgiveness, and the way of freedom. God, help us to walk it. We need it. The people in our lives need it. And God, our world needs it. Help us follow in the footsteps of Jesus by the power of your Holy Spirit. And all God's people said, Amen.